Leaders will even ask, what are you preaching about? And they'll try and coincide those lessons, the lessons of the song, that is, with the lesson that is going to be preached. Sometimes it's good to have a little bit of a contrast, though. Those songs were very uplifting, and we're going to turn our attention to the Book of Lamentations, which is not incredibly uplifting. So it's good sometimes to get a little bit of balance in the songs that we sing in contrast to the lesson that we present. And yet, perhaps there is, if there's any consolation in the Book of Lamentations, we're going to find it today. There's some comforting words here that we want to consider in the third lament. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open it to the Book of Lamentations, and we're going to be looking at the third chapter, the third lament that is there for us in that book. Some have identified the Book of Lamentations as a collection of Jeremiah's writings. In fact, the Book of Lamentations is most commonly and most traditionally ascribed to Jeremiah. And there are certainly good reasons for that, as far as why we might suggest that Jeremiah is the one who wrote these words. The book sounds an awful lot like some of the things that are written in the prophet, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. The Septuagint, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, that book, that collection of books, placed the Book of Lamentations right after Jeremiah, apparently because there was some traditional connection between the two books, although in Hebrew, those two books are pretty distant in the Old Testament. However, we've pointed out before in some previous lessons that ultimately, the laments that we have here in this book are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. We might be able to take a pretty good guess and say that they're from Jeremiah, but ultimately that they don't reveal to us who the writer is. It could have been Jeremiah. It's equally possible that someone other than Jeremiah wrote these, or maybe even some other people. Maybe these are this collection of various poems that were written by different people. Who knows? It doesn't really affect the fact that they're inspired by God and they're for our wisdom. But whether the authors of this book are one or many, what I think is interesting is when you read them together, they make a whole. They should be read together. Regardless of who wrote them or how many people wrote them or what their original setting was, the fact is these laments are designed to be read in concert. Each lament is separate and unique. You can study just the first lament and learn a lot from that. You can study just the fourth lament, or you take your pick, whichever one you like. You can study it on its own, much like the book of Psalms. You know, you can study a psalm on its own. And yet when you read them together, they comprise a unit. They comprise a larger message that they're trying to convey to us, much like the book of Psalms, units that comprise a whole. When you look at the five laments here in this short book, there is a progression of thought across each lament that should not be overlooked. And when looking at the third, at the laments together, when you look at all of them and you read them all together in one sitting perhaps, what will immediately, I think, become evident is that this third lament sticks out as something prominent, sticks out as something important from the rest. And in part, that's due to its sheer size. None of the other laments come close to the size of this one. It's in part due to the location. It is conveniently located right in the center of these five laments. Two before it, two after it. This one sits in the center. But I think more importantly, it sticks out because of the contents, the message that it contains. The third lament is both a climax in the Book of Lamentations and a turning point in this short collection of poems. And so let's, like we've done in past lessons as we're considering these laments, let's consider first the message of the third lament, and then we'll offer some points of application that maybe will be helpful for us as we consider this. What is the message of the third lament? The poet begins in this third lament by remembering his suffering. This is nothing new. In fact, this sounds an awful lot like what we've heard in Lament 1 and Lament 2 as well. In Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath." That's, I think, a reference to God's wrath. "He has driven me out and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day." Well, we're not going to read all of this. I just want to read a little bit so that you understand what's happening here. The poet is recalling the suffering that he has already explained in a fuller sense in the first two laments. The first part of this lament sounds an awful lot like the last two laments. The writer is suffering severely. He says, "I am the man who has seen affliction." And as in the second lament, God is the one who is inflicting this punishment with, as he says there in verse 1, the rod of his wrath. These are themes that we've seen already in this book in the first two laments. And just scan through this with me and notice some of the things that we see in this first section of the poem. In verse 3, how does God turn his rod against the poet? God turns his hand against him in verse 3. In verse 4, God causes his flesh to wilt and his bones to break. In verse 5, God has besieged the poet. In verses 2 and in verse 6, God makes the poet live in darkness. He removes all the light from his life. In verse 8, God ignores him when he cries out to him. In verses 10 and 11, God is like a bear who tears up everything about this poet's life, his flesh, everything about him is torn up. And the result of all of this, which sounds, again, this is just repeating the very things that we've seen in the first two laments. But the result of all of this is culminated in verses 17 and 18. Look at what the text says. After he goes through and he lists all of the things that God has done to him, after we've read it in the first lament, we've read it again in the second lament, in verses 17 and 18, he says, "My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." So far, this seems like a lot of the same old, same old. You know, we are just hearing more of these cries of pain, cries of suffering. And yet verse 18 is by far the lowest point in the whole book of Lamentations to this point. There has never been a cry in the first two laments quite like that one. There have been descriptions of the terrible tragedy that's going on in Jerusalem. There have been descriptions of the children dying in the streets, the women starving, the men being torn away and put into servitude. All of these horrible things have been going on, but nothing is so sad as what he says in verse 18. In the midst of despair and hopelessness, the poet sits. There is no hope in the Lord. Can you think of anything? Can you think of anything that would be as bad as that? You can go through life and suffer a lot, and some people do. But what's really sad and what's really the ultimate form of suffering is when you suffer without hope for relief. When you suffer knowing that there is nothing that you can do, nothing that can be done anywhere in any dimension at any point in time that will ever relieve you from that suffering. That is what this poet is experiencing. It's all these horrible things are happening, but I no longer even have hope that God will come to my aid. So really, this isn't more of the same. It is in the sense that he's describing the same kinds of things, but he brings us to an even lower point. But I want you to notice here in this third lament, that's the first 18 verses. But there are still, how many verses here in this lament? 66 verses to go. That is far from the end of this lament. That is a lot like where some of the other laments end, with God having ignored him, but here it's amplified where he has no hope. But I want you to notice in verse 19, in the midst of despair and hopelessness, the poet remembers something. The poet calls to his mind something about God. He remembers certain things that God has done in the past, and that causes him to change in some way internally. Look at verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him.
The Lord is good, and those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? There's an important transition that takes place here as the poet calls to mind something about God's nature, something about his character. The lament calls for God in the first place in verse 19. The lament calls for God to remember the poet's affliction because he has remembered something about God. He says, God, look down and remember what I'm going through. Remember everything I've told you about in the first lament. Remember everything you've heard about in the second lament. Remember everything about in the first 18 verses of this lament, because I remember something about you, God. And then he goes through and he lists a few things. He lists some things about God, something that causes him to be humbled and yet causes him to have great hope. I said, well, what exactly is it that the poet remembers about God? He remembers that God's loving kindness and compassion never ends. Even when we feel hopeless, God does not run out of love. And he does not run out of mercy. There in verses 22 through and 23, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The poet looks to God and says, I remember something about my God. I had no hope in him, but I remember that he's a faithful God. I remember that he's a loving God and that he's a kind God and that he's a merciful God. By the way, we sing a song. We often don't study the book of Lamentations, but we sing a song based on this verse. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. He remembers that God is faithful. He also remembers in verse 24, he declares based on this memory that the Lord is my portion, therefore I have hope in him. That is to say, God is his portion. Though all else may be stripped away from him, God is alone is enough to satisfy him completely. He remembers that God is good to those who wait for him in verses 25 and 26. God is good to those who wait for him. By the way, this does not speak of some kind of a passive waiting. This does not speak of a passive, just sort of, we'll just sort of sit on our couch and wait for God to do something. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about expectant desire, earnestly expecting God to intervene and do something. It's not passive. It's engaged waiting, hoping God's ability and desire to deliver. The lamenter seems to be saying in verses 27 to 30, I think this is a really interesting section. In verses 27 to 30, he sort of takes a step back from all of the things he remembers about God. And notice what he says. This seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. He says, let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, young men, embrace suffering. Accept it. Accept the yoke that God is putting upon you. Accept the reproach. Let come the smiting on the cheek. Let come all of the horrible things that are going to come upon you. Because perhaps, if my memory serves me correctly, my God is faithful. What can man do to me? Don't we talk about that, right? What can man do to me? God is faithful. Let the suffering come, but my Lord will not reject forever. Verse 31. Despite all that the writer has endured, and by the way, he has endured a lot, and he will endure a lot in the years to come, despite all of that, all of the lamenting that he has done about his situation, He banks on his memory of God's compassion and loving kindness. God is merciful. Verse 32, if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. God is in control, he says in those last few verses. His blessings and curses are just and they are righteous. And he will deliver those who return to him. You see how the author transitions to hope there? And it's based on the understanding of God's character, of his nature. And so, because God is faithful, and because he is a righteous judge, and because he will deliver those who return to him, the poet now turns to his audience, the readers here, and he asks them, he encourages them to turn to God. In verse 39, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways. Let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. The author turns and he encourages those around him to turn their hearts to God, to repent, to change their lives, to become conformed to God's instructions, to his demands for them. He starts off here and he says, who among us can say he does not suffer justly? Who among us can look at the suffering that we endure and honestly say, I don't deserve that? Sometimes that's our inclination, isn't it? To stop and say, I don't really deserve, why do bad things happen to me? What did I do to deserve that? That's the kinds of questions we like to ask when it comes to suffering. But the poet here in verse 39 says, why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? The fact is, we suffer because of sin. Whether we're suffering as a direct result of our sins, some kind of a consequence brought upon us by our sins, or even if we're just suffering as a byproduct of living in a sin-filled world, who are we to complain? We have sinned egregiously before our God. The author says, who is man? Who's mortal that can offer complaint in view of his sin? Rather than complaining to God, rather than throwing up your hands and saying, woe is me, God, why is this happening to me? We should humbly seek to return to him. Verse 40. Let us return to the Lord. Let us turn back and repent and honor him. Now, I'm going to skip over much of this because this is a rather large section. But sometime I would encourage you to go through and read this, because what the poet then does is offers an example of how to do that. In verses 41 through 45, the poet offers to us a model of a repentant prayer. And again, much of this sounds familiar to the previous laments. This is not much new. He speaks of his affliction. He offers to God the afflictions that he's been enduring. And he offers his sorrow to God, the sadness he feels over the whole situation. But the communication becomes more direct, more personal, and more significant in verses 55 through 66. While verses 41 to 54 provide what we might consider a model, he says, turn to the Lord, and in some sense it's like he's saying, this is how you do it. In verses 55 through 66, the end of the lament, the poet prays to the God of hope. He prays himself to God. The first two laments have ended with a prayer to God already. We've noticed that this is the pattern of the laments. The first two laments have ended with a prayer to God. In both cases, the poet begged God to simply notice his plight. He said, God, just notice me. Just look upon me. See what's going on in my life. And at least to begin with, this is no different. He says, I called on your name in verse 55. Let me get over there. My page turned on me. Verse 55, he says, I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. There is a transition here in the book. There is a different thing that's happening here that is unlike what happened in the first two laments. In the first two laments, the poet laments about his situation. He says, God, what is going on? I'm suffering. Just look down on me and see. And then it ends. There's nothing left. There's no other description about what happens. And the second lament happens the same way. The poet gets to the end. He prays to God, says, God, look at me. Look at what's going on. And then it ends. The third lament is different. In verse 55, he says, O Lord, I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. And indeed, he had several times.
But in verse 56, we find a difference. You have heard my voice. Verse 57, you drew near when I called. In verse 58, he says, you have pleaded my soul's cause, and you have redeemed my life. In verse 59, he says, you have seen my oppression. That's the very prayer that he had been praying throughout the first and second lament. God, just look and see what's going on. And here the poet realizes he has. He looked. He saw. In verse 60, you have seen all their vengeance. You have heard all of their reproach in verse 61. Everything that the poet has asked God to notice in the last laments, he has. God has seen. God has watched. Now, with this newfound hope, based on his memory of God's compassion and faithfulness, the poet confidently states not that God might deliver him, not that he wishes God would deliver him, but the poet confidently asserts that God will deliver him from his affliction. Verse 64, you will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heaven of the Lord. God will deliver his people. Is that not a 180-degree turn from what we saw even at the beginning of this lament? I have no hope in the Lord, he said in verse 18. But he remembered God. He remembered his character. And as a result of that, he came to see that God had been answering his prayers and that God would ultimately one day vindicate him from the suffering that he has endured. That's the third lament in a nutshell. But let me offer some applications from the third lament. Let me try to make this personal and applicable to our lives today. And let me just point out a couple of things here. I think I have four points of application that I'd like us to consider. The first is this. Sometimes we need to be reminded of our suffering because our suffering highlights the hope and salvation that God offers. A lot of times we want to just put all memory of suffering out of our mind. It's behind us, it's in the past, or if it's presently going on in our lives, we try to force that out. We try to think happy thoughts, just don't think about it. And maybe there's a time and a place to use that to cope with the suffering that we have and are enduring. But sometimes it is good to be reminded of the suffering we've endured. Sometimes it's good to be reminded of the things that we're going through presently. Because when that happens, we can look to God and acknowledge how great God's hope is, how great God's salvation is. The third lament reiterates things that have already been harped on ad nauseum throughout the first two laments. You start reading and you're thinking, this is just more of the same stuff. Again, you know, are you done talking about all the bad things that have happened to you? And yet the poet has good reason for this. The poet has good reason to go and reiterate these things because when compared to his terrible suffering, God's immense compassion in the last half, the last part of this lament is magnified. If I had a flashlight, if I was a good preacher, I'd bring a flashlight and use a real illustration model here, but I'm not, so you have one. Oh, there is one. I would just make more of a mess of it. But if I had a flashlight in this room and I turned it on, you know, you might say, hey, that's a nice flashlight. I see that it emits some kind of light, but ultimately it wouldn't be that impressive to you. But what happens when the lights go out? What happens when the power goes out? What happens when the sun goes down? All of a sudden that little dinky flashlight that wasn't that impressive in the light becomes magnificent, becomes helpful. It becomes highlighted. Sometimes we may be inclined to forget about how compassionate, merciful, and faithful God truly is because in the midst of our really pretty plush lives and good lives, we don't see the contrast. But we need to remember our suffering. We need to remember the dark days because in those dark days, when we remember those things, we see God's mercy, his compassion more clearly. God's mercies are great
indeed. A second point that I think we can glean from this third lament: when suffering is at its absolute worst, God provides the greatest hope. When suffering is at the lowest point that we could possibly imagine, God provides the greatest hope. That's certainly true in the life of the poet here, is it not? It's not until the poet reaches the depths of despair in verse 18 when he cries out, "I have lost all hope in God." It's only at that point that he's able to see the greatest hope that God offers in verses 22 and 23. And of course, the following verses. "Great is your faithfulness." Only when the poet reaches the depths of despair does he look up and acknowledge how great the hope that he has is. And I've heard it said before that sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we truly recognize our need for God. And there may be some truth to that kind of expression. That sometimes we have to get really, really low in our life before we acknowledge how great God is and how much we need Him. But here's what I really want you to see from this second point. God's mercy and hope are always sufficient for the needs of the individual. God's mercy and hope are always sufficient for the needs of the individual. If you suffer a little bit, guess what? God has hope for that. God has mercy, His compassion to cover your suffering, to cover your affliction. To those who have suffered a little, God provides hope and mercy to overcome that. But guess what? To those who have suffered greatly, to those who suffer immensely, who suffer in a vast way, God provides hope and mercy to overcome that as well. God's, when suffering is at its absolute worst, God's mercy is great enough to overcome even that. God's hope and mercy do not run out. They cannot be exhausted. As hopeless as we may feel at times, and as hopeless as the prophet certainly felt there in verse 18, God has a remedy to your problem. Preparation for overcoming suffering starts now. That's what we learn from this third lament. If you have not suffered, you will. And some of us have suffered already. And I would probably be inclined to say that you will suffer again at some point in the future. If you want to overcome suffering in the future, you have to start preparing right now. Did you notice how the poet in this third lament overcame the suffering that he was faced with? The poet of the third lament is able to find hope in suffering by remembering qualities and characteristics about God. That is the only thing that kept him with any glimmer of hope. How well do you know God? How well do you really know God? Do you know His character? Do you know what qualities He possesses? Do you know how He has responded to people in past situations? Do you know how He has dealt with people in the past? If you were tragically hit with a horrible, horrible tragedy today, on the way home from here, tonight, when you wake up in the morning, God forbid it, but if that happened to you today, how would you respond? Would you know what to do with yourself? Would you probably cry out, you know, why? Why did this happen to me, God? Why were you doing this? Why are you imposing this on me? Whether you're experiencing suffering as a consequence of your own sin or simply a byproduct of living in a sin-filled world, would you know enough about God to, in the lowest point of your life, place all your hope in Him? Would you curl up into the, you know, the proverbial ball and just sort of, you know, wallow in the hopelessness of the situation? Or would you be able to say, "I remember my God. I remember His faithfulness. I remember His compassion and His loving kindness. And I remember how He dealt with Job. And I remember how He dealt with the children of Israel in captivity. And I remember how He dealt with all of these people that we've seen." How well do you know God? And are you prepared to recall that tomorrow if suffering hits you? If you don't learn any other lesson from the third lament, let me suggest that it's this one that you need to learn. Learn as much about God right now. Learn as much about God as you possibly can right now. Read as much as you can. Study as much as you can. Dive in feet first and go and learn about who God is from the revelation He gives us, because one day you will need to remember Him. And let me encourage you to teach those that you love as much about God as you possibly can. You may say, well, they're just not interested in studying. They're just not interested in coming to church. Teach them about God, because one day they'll need Him. Teach them about who He is. Teach them about His character. Your children, your relatives, your friends. One day they are going to need to remember the compassionate God that you know. Let me offer one more point of application here. Above all else, we need to understand that God will deliver from affliction all those who turn to Him. The third lament asks us to return to God in verse 40. We remember who He is. We remember His faithfulness. We remember His compassion and loving kindness. Now turn back to Him. And after returning, the poet is filled with the hope and the confidence in God's willingness to deliver them from oppression. That's those last few verses we looked at, verses 64 to 66. God will overcome his enemies. God will deliver him from affliction. Let me remind you that this same confidence that is the poet's can be ours if we turn to God in humble, faithful obedience. And that's important because we have to accept God on His terms. God will deliver us. Perhaps in the near future. Maybe not. It may be years before you ever overcome what's ailing you, what you're suffering through. It may be a lifetime before you ever overcome. But the Bible promises that one day God will set all things right for His people. One day there will be no more curse. One day there will be no more suffering. Know this and know it well. God will deliver His people from suffering. Amid pain, amid suffering, amid affliction and punishment, the third lament reminds us that God is merciful. God is faithful. He is compassionate, and He is always ready and willing to deliver us if only we turn to Him. But we have to turn to Him. We have to remember His faithfulness. We have to remember His compassion. And we have to turn and ask for that deliverance on His terms. Do you need deliverance? Does anyone here need deliverance of any kind today? And really, we all do. You know, the right answer to that is yes, I do need deliverance. We ask God through submission to His will. We ask God to deliver us through doing things His way. And if there's anyone here who needs help with that, if you need prayers of encouragement, prayers of compassion, if there's any way that we can help you understand how God intends for us submit to Him, then of course this opportunity is for that. If there's any needs of the saints here, if there's anything we can do spiritually, now's an appropriate time to come and let us know while we stand and while we sing a song of encouragement.